And please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. We'll be reading from Psalm 110, a psalm of David. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power, in holy garments, from the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, he will lift his head. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Please be seated. Let's bow our heads as we come to our text today. Heavenly Father, what a joy and a privilege to be here, to remember the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, today as we come to this psalm penned by your servant, by your prophet David, your Spirit inspired him to write these words for us, to remind us about the truth of your Messiah, the Savior you have sent to redeem sinners like us. So meet with us now and speak to us, Lord. We pray these things in your Son's precious name. Amen. Well, in a perfect world, if I had followed my outline, we would have actually been dealing with the last part of chapter 12 today. But when I dealt with the last part of chapter 12, it just all fit together in 1 week. And I was planning to break that into 2 weeks. And we would have dealt with the restoration of David, his forgiveness. And it would have been a wonderful resurrection day message. But God's providence worked otherwise. And so as I looked ahead, I saw that our next chapter will be chapter 13. And I did not feel that was appropriate for an Easter Sunday. And so I said, you know what, this is a great opportunity because you remember years ago, what was it, the National Enquirer, they had Inquiring Minds Want to Know. Well, you have a weird pastor, okay? And all this time that I, you know, had been working through David and we've been walking through Samuel, I often ask that question, Inquiring Minds Want to Know, how much did David really understand about Jesus Christ? I mean, come on, are you with me? In that, you know, David knew that there were promises of a Messiah, but how clear was his vision? How fuzzy was it? It's this unfolding plan of redemption. And I tend to lean towards, and I think Scripture backs me up on that, that David really had a fairly good understanding of who and what the Messiah would be. I don't think he understood that his mom's name on earth would be Mary and that his name would be Jesus Christ. But when we look at Psalm 110, we see that this is a psalm of David. You can read all the different scholars, and they go back and forth as to when this was written, and some don't even attribute it to him, but it's like, the Word of God says it's a Psalm of David. I'm going to take it at face value, thank you. And what we see here is, I believe under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, David is getting a much better understanding of who this Messiah would be, and he's sharing that with us. And the reality is you remember a couple of weeks ago, we talked about in 2 Samuel chapter 7, the Davidic covenant. Remember, starting at verse 8, now therefore, you should say this unto my servant David. Remember, Nathan came and brought this message to David. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and I've cut off all your enemies before you. And listen, and I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And that could be a near fulfillment or a far fulfillment. And I think it's yes. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. Again, you can see a near fulfillment, perhaps in Israel, but did it really ever happen? I believe that's the spiritual Israel that's also being spoken of there. So that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more, and violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly. From that time I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled, and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. Okay, clearly Solomon. But is it really Solomon? He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. With the rod of men, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Far more than Solomon there. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the Son of Man. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. Now in that Davidic covenant, there's some tensions, aren't there? There's the near fulfillments, but yet we see the much bigger picture of the coming Messiah and all of that. And my mind goes, well, there had to be more to it. And I think there were. We don't necessarily have everything that was recorded and given to David. And David understood much more. And you can go back and listen to the message that we did when we did 2 Samuel 7. But the important thing is in that covenant with David, we saw the unfolding hope of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the resurrected Savior. And in that Davidic covenant, we see these glimpses that this son, this great son of David, will fulfill a very special role in the redemption of God's people, in the establishment of God's kingdom, God's eternal kingdom. And so that's where I came out with the whole idea of, you know, my inquiring mind wants to know more, and where do I get that? And so Psalm 110 is one of those psalms, as you heard, that David penned. I like how John Calvin, in his commentary on Psalm 110, and I'm just going to read you this paragraph, he writes it this way. And he puts a lot of weight on Psalm 110. In this psalm, David sets forth the perpetuity of Christ's reign and the eternity of his priesthood. And in the first place, he affirms that God conferred upon Christ supreme dominion, combined with invincible power with which he either conquers all his enemies or compels them to submit to him. And in the second place, he adds, that God would extend his boundaries of this kingdom far and wide. And in the third place, that Christ, having been installed into the priestly office with all the solemnity of an oath, sustains the honor of that equally with those of his regal office. And finally, that this shall be a new order of priesthood, whose introduction shall put an end to the Levitical priesthood, which was temporary, and this priesthood shall be everlasting. Wow! So John Calvin takes Psalm 110 and he puts these things to it, and I think he's right on target. And I want to walk with you this morning through these seven little verses of Psalm 110 and help you understand and see the beautiful big picture of the prophecy of the Messiah and what David understood. First off, David starts out with, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." Notice how David starts by referring to the Messiah, this ultimate son, as my Lord. Now you may be going as a Westerner, yeah, big deal. Well, For Jewish culture, a king would not typically refer to their descendant as my lord. In other words, this is my son, it's not my lord. And so this is, if you will, a little bit radical in that area. And the reason David is declaring this truth is that David understood fully that this ultimate son was something special. That this son was going to be far superior to himself. In other words, can I go all the way and say David understood that the Messiah would be both divine and human? No, you can't get that directly, but David understood there was something way bigger coming, and God's promise is going to be really good. And in fact, when Jesus himself is here on this earth, do you remember during his ministry? Matthew chapter 22, verse 41. Remember Jesus, I think he was in a kind of a snarky mood and playing with the Pharisees that day. And he asked the Pharisees a question. Matthew 22, 41. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question. What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? What a great question to throw at the Pharisees' feet. These are men of the Word of God, supposedly. And Jesus goes, okay, this Christ, this Messiah, whose son is he? And they said to him, the son of David. But Jesus said back to them, how is it then that David in the Spirit, notice inspiration of the Holy Spirit on the Word of God. In other words, David, when he writes it, is an affirmation of how God creates the Scripture. So how is it then that David in the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. And then Jesus continues in verse 45. If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word. Nor from that day did anyone dare ask him any more questions. The Pharisees knew the answer, I think. But what was happening? Five letters starts with a P. Pride. They were not willing to acknowledge that this indeed was the Messiah. The man standing before them, Jesus Christ, was the Messiah. And so they got it that David, when he writes Psalm 110, was speaking about the Messiah. And Jesus there was declaring himself to be that Messiah, far greater than just a mere man. But the actual Son of God, born of a virgin. And he was the prophesied Messiah. And as Jesus' life and ministry and words pan out, he came for one purpose, God's divine purpose in redeeming unto himself a people for himself, for an eternal kingdom. What a beautiful thing. And you see how these things fit together and how the New Testament and Psalms 110 interrelate and lock this together. And so we see that David first declares that Jesus Christ is way better and way bigger than David. And in fact, I would even go to the point of saying he's fully divine and fully human. Now, you also notice that in the Scriptures, we find that David is called a prophet. Remember Peter in Acts chapter 2, verse 29. Peter is making a message there, and Peter is talking about Psalm 110 and David. And here's how he says it, Acts 2:29. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. In other words, David was a mere mortal. And he, just like the rest of them, his bones get rotten up in the ground, and the worms eat him. But, being therefore a prophet, notice how Peter calls David a prophet. He spoke for God. He had the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, David foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ. That he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up. And of that, we are all witnesses. You see how Peter appeals to the prophet David, who writes Psalm 110, and he's calling this and he's saying, this is proof. This Jesus Christ was the Messiah. He was the Savior. And so that's what we are given, that David is that prophet declaring that. And so that's why we find in the second verse of Psalm 110, David writes, the Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. You see, David understood that this Messiah to come would reign with power, he would defeat his enemies, and he would establish God's kingdom rule. And the kingdom that David prophesies is far bigger than any earthly kingdom. It is just not the physical nation of Israel, as some would have you believe. It's way bigger than that. It is a spiritual kingdom of those that God is redeeming. Yes, it includes Jews. It includes Gentiles. It includes people from all nations and tribes. And that's what we see the inklings of within Psalm 110. I would submit that David understood, because David had heard the covenant words to Abraham. Remember when God spoke to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12? And he spoke to Abraham and he said, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Do you see how it has now gone from the descendants of Abraham to all the families of the earth? It is expanded outwards. And so when Christ is ruling in the midst of the enemies, the idea of enemies being those who are against Israel proper, now suddenly Christ has extended his rule past that. It's not just an ethnic thing, but it's a spiritual kingdom that David is speaking about. And especially in light of Abraham's covenant, in you all the families of the earth would be blessed. And so that's the beauty that we see. And that's why David writes, the Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Notice he's not referring to Jerusalem. He uses that unique name, Zion, which is a very difficult name to pin down. Sometimes we see it referring to Jerusalem, but almost always you find Zion is the spiritual side of Jerusalem, the place where God dwells with man. It's the spiritual aspect of it. It's not the physical kingdom that's over in the nation of Israel today. It's this idea of Zion, and Christ is coming forth from Zion and ruling with a mighty scepter, giving us an inkling that this is way bigger than just a national thing. This is a spiritual reality. And I love how John Calvin observed that this passage, these verses, should give you and I tremendous comfort. Because, as Calvin writes, Christ's kingdom is spiritual. It is not physical. So however much the world may rage against Christ and his kingdom, think about it. How often has humanity attempted to wipe out Christ and his church? Not going to happen, is it? And the hope that we have is that Christ's kingdom is not a physical kingdom. It is a spiritual kingdom. And the world will never be able to hurl him or his kingdom from the right hand of God the Father. And so as Calvin says, this should give us great peace. I mean, all of the last week we saw that, you know, our leaders are rattling the sabers with Iran. Well, they may have nuclear capability. Is that a fun thing to do? You know, I remember growing up as a young child, we had the nuclear drills. Did you ever get those in school? Yeah. Yeah, you go hide under your desk like that was going to help you in a nuclear bomb. Whatever. But, you know, this is, in this world, nothing's guaranteed, is it? But as Calvin is saying, wait, quit worrying. Take your eyes off the earth around you. Don't worry about which ruler or which nation is raging and ranting and throwing missiles or bombs or whatever. You are safe in Christ. And we need to keep our eyes fixed on David's great descendant, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came not for his own benefit, but for our salvation and God's glorious purposes. And that's what David is pointing us to within this Psalms. Look at verse 3. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. What a beautiful picture. David, I would submit to you, seems to understand that God has a very clear group of chosen people that he is going to redeem. And that it spreads throughout all ages. And these chosen people are way more than just ethnic Israel. And I think David understood that. How does Paul put it to the Ephesians? Remember in Ephesians chapter 2, I love this. Verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, Paul writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off. I don't think we have too many blood ethnic Jews here. So the vast majority of us here today, we're Gentiles, aren't we? That's who Paul was speaking about. Those who were once far off, that's the Gentiles, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. So that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, and thereby making peace. And he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And so when Christ came, he redeems those that God has chosen to save. Jew, Gentile. From every tribe and nation, God has redeemed a people to himself. And what we find now is within the church, within the new covenant realm, we find that in the church, he is establishing and extending his kingdom. It's the now and the not yet. We have the kingdom, but it's not perfected, is it? We still deal with some of the realities, but Christ is going to return soon. And so, as we are gathered into his body, the church, we see the reality of the gospel. Notice how it says, verse 3, your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power. Christ has come, he has been crucified, he has been buried, he has been resurrected, and he has now sent us the Holy Spirit. And so, we don't do our work as a church because we're smarter than the average bear, do we? We do it because the Holy Spirit empowers us, doesn't it? And so we are indeed people of his power. Freely on the day of your power. We as a church, we don't work on our church growth by going, oh, maybe we need better signage. Or maybe we need an ad campaign. No, we get on our knees and we pray. We pray for their neighbors, our friends, our co-workers. And we ask God, open their hearts. Make me able to speak the truth of the gospel, to share with them. And so we can freely offer ourselves. And notice that we don't do it in our own righteousness. What do we do it in? In holy garments, which are obtained by faith. And that's what we get through the Messiah. The prophet Isaiah, after David, writes this in Isaiah 61, verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exalt in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. Sound familiar, those terms? You hear them often taken in church language. Paul in the New Testament describes how we get clothed by faith alone. Philippians 3:8. He writes, that I might gain Christ and be found in him. How? Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. In other words, you can't earn your way to God. You can't be good enough to get acceptance in God's eyes, can you? But, one of those wonderful buts of Scripture, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. Boy, it can't get much clearer than that, can it? The reality that as we look to Christ as our Savior, as our righteousness, as our holiness, not my own works, suddenly His righteousness is given and transferred to me. What a beautiful... That's the good news of the gospel. And that, I would submit, is what David saw in Psalm 110. The amazing power of the gospel. And in fact, David writes about that in very poetic language that for you as a Westerner, you're probably going, bleh. Here's what I mean. Look at verse 3. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. Now that sounds strange to our ears, but I think Calvin helped me grab this one. He says this, quote, David extols the divine favor displayed in the increasing number of Christ's people. And he goes on to say, he says, does anybody really grasp or see the actual dew occurring? But it occurs. You know, I went out the other day and sat on my tractor seat and got a wet backside. Why? Because of the dew. You know, it just appears. It's hard to watch it, but yet it appears. Nobody really gets it. We understand the scientific of, you know, condensation and temperature and all that. But dew is an amazing thing, isn't it? It's everywhere and it occurs and it brings through and it spreads. It's powerful. That's the illusion that David is bringing forth here. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth. And so we find that David is declaring that there's an innumerable offspring that are born of Christ through faith. And that will spread over the whole earth the way dew wets everything. What a reality. And we saw it earlier, the great multitude of believers. Far bigger than David ever conceived in his little nation of Israel. And now we see people throughout time, throughout geography, who were called to be God's. And it's amazing to me how the gospel of peace continues to spread despite the opposition of the world. Think about it. How many times has humanity sought to eliminate Christianity? Not worked yet. And it never will. Because this is from God. The amazing gospel, the fact that we can be made right with God, not by our works, which none of us can do, but by a simple faith in God's provision for us. The risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, prophesied and sent by God for our salvation. And that's what David is declaring here. Next, we see that David declares the Messiah as a priest king. Look at verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Where in the world did you come up with Melchizedek, David? I mean, he's not a big figure in Scripture, is he? You know? But what I would say there is David understood that this Messiah, this descendant of his, would be unique as a priest of God. And so David is referring to Melchizedek way back in the book of Genesis. Remember Abraham? This unique priest. And he gets, what, two sentences? Not much. But David understood it. David got the point. And so David is making this appeal back to this mysterious figure of Melchizedek from the book of Genesis, who we do know he was both the king of Salem, the king of this city of peace, whatever that really means, and a priest of God Most High. And Abraham brought his tithes and his offerings to this priest. And so what David is saying is, I know that this promised descendant of mine is going to be both a priest and a king. He is going to rule with authority. He is going to intercede spiritually for his people. And so, how sure is that? Notice what David says. He has sworn with an oath. When the God of all heaven and earth swears with an oath, does he mean it? Yeah. You can take that one to the bank. And so, let me help you apply that. Do you ever wonder some days the thoughts in your mind and you look at the wickedness of your heart and you go, am I really a believer? You ever wondered? All right, guy, let me lovingly say, just step forward. Let me slap you. Now let me take you to the Word. What David is saying is, God has sworn with an oath, I'm going to do this great salvation through this descendant. It's about him, not you. He is both priest and king. And so God has sent this Messiah as our king. Hopefully our kids are learning Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 26. How is Christ our king? In subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, and restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. That's how Christ is king. Isn't the confession great? Westminster Shorter Catechism, question number 26. Well, how is Christ our priest? Westminster Shorter Catechism, question number 25. You should know it. Christ is our priest in his once offering up of himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God. And lastly, in making continual intercession for us. So Christ is both our king and our priest. This risen Savior is both my king and my priest. Isn't it amazing how God has provided what you need by providing a Savior who is both your king and your priest? See, David understood that glorious gospel. And he was letting us in, if you will, on the secret. Now let me just summarize the key things that you need to know from Psalm 110. Number one, Jesus is exalted as our risen Savior. And that's why, as you look at Psalm 110, you see that it is one of the most frequently quoted Old Testament passages in the New Testament. I think I've given in your little outline a list of all the passages, if you can read that micro print. If not, go get a magnifying glass. You see, when David declared, "Sit at my right hand," he knew who the Messiah would be. He knew that the Messiah would be exalted. He knew that the Messiah would be the Son of God. And in fact, that's how David declares it, or Peter declares David's words to mean, Acts 2:29. "Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about this patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with him an oath that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ." Peter himself says that, the Apostle Peter. But that's what David meant. And so when Scripture interprets Scripture, you can take it to the bank, can't you? And so, and Peter finishes up, and he says, "He foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he would not be abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption." That's the resurrection, isn't it? This Jesus, God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. "Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For it was not David who ascended into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at the right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' And so let all the house of Israel, therefore, know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Those are the words of the Apostle Peter. And so he unpacks Psalm 110 and makes it so clear that he is indeed the risen Savior. The other thing I want you to see is Jesus is our eternal priest and our Savior. And when David says in verse 4, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, so you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." As we said, this is a special kind of priest. And it wasn't temporary like the Levitical priesthood. It didn't have to be repeated again and again and again. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, what do? There's no blood, is there? We have wine that remembers the once for all sacrifice that paid for our sins. And so that's why the author of Hebrews puts it this way in Hebrews 7:25. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And so David was pointing you and I to the perfect priest, the risen, living, eternal priest. And all you and I need to do is have faith in his work on our behalf. And then lastly, Jesus has defeated the ultimate enemy, death. Notice he says, verse 5 there, the Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter the kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. David prophesied about the coming victory of the Messiah over evil. And it's sort of a yes and yes. When Christ came at the cross, he defeated sin and death, didn't he? And when he returns again, he will consummate that. It will be complete. And that's what David is pointing to. And we see that in that when Jesus, as the Apostle Peter said, when Jesus came and he lived on this earth, and then he was crucified, buried, and raised, that was proof. Proof of the victory of our Savior over death and sin and the evil forces. And we also know that Christ is going to return again, and he will complete and consummate this kingdom. So the question for you is, are you ready for the return of Jesus? Are you ready when he comes back? Because when he returns again, he's not coming as a humble little babe. He's going to come as a conquering king. And I hope, by faith, you are with him and ready for him. Because as it says, he will shatter, he will execute judgment among the nations for those who are not ready. So be ready by faith. And then the last truth that David shows us, that our Savior, Jesus Christ, has defeated the ultimate enemy, death. Verse 7, he will drink from the brook on the way, therefore he will lift up his head. When Christ came, we know that he lived a sinless life. He was perfect. He was the Son of God. And yet, his humility and his suffering, simply by living here, by being falsely accused, by being tried, and finally, by being executed for sins he did not commit. That's when he drank from the brook, if you will. Or if I expand the allusion in Scripture, he drank the cup of God's wrath for our sins when he came to the cross. And he did it on the behalf of those he would redeem. You see, Jesus was that perfect high priest we needed. Sin has serious consequences before a holy God. And that's why when David declares, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, he's helping us grab a hold of that Jesus was going to be a priest that fixed the problem once for all. How did John the Baptist put it? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's the ultimate eternal priest that Jesus was. He was the sacrifice himself. He drank the cup completely so that there's none left. You can't go lick the cup of God's wrath for your sins, though we try, don't we? How often do we try? But the hope of the gospel, the beauty of the gospel for us as believers is when we look in faith to what Christ has done, we realize the cup is empty. All that's left for me is the blessings in Christ. What a wonderful and joyous thing. And so, because he drank the cup of God's wrath for your sin, for my sin, Peter is able to say, Acts 2:24, God raised him up, Jesus Christ, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. You see, the resurrection of Christ is proof positive that God has redeemed us. And I urge you, rest in faith in Christ on your behalf, because he is risen. Amen. Father, we thank you for the truth of these words. What an amazing truth that you have given us a risen Savior, a Messiah, a King, a priest, who has redeemed us. We pray all these things in your Son's glorious and precious name. Amen.
And as we celebrate